I preached my first sermon in July of 1989. Then began pastoring June 1st of 1994. Been pastoring ever since. That's a long time for some people, and not as long as others have pastored. However, throughout those years, I've encountered a lot of Christians who have questions. I think we've all been there. No, there's no thinking. We have all been there. So here are some of the questions or variations on the theme of what I've heard, and I'm sure what you've heard as well, and maybe you've asked some of these questions, such as, why isn't God moving? Why isn't God moving? Why didn't God heal them? Why isn't God doing anything? How come I prayed and nothing happened? I mean, after all, I have faith. Why is God putting me through this? Why do these things happen? I mean, on and on and on it goes. And that's just a sampling. And I'm sure that every one of us have asked probably all of those at some point in time. On the one hand, those are legitimate questions. But on the other hand, it's like I've shared before. If you don't think that you might like, if you think that you might not like the answer, don't ask the question. Just don't. And what I've found with a lot of Christians is they ask a question with a predetermined expectation of what the answer will be. And then if the answer is not what they are expecting, there can be a tendency to become defensive, argumentative. Well, all of these questions that we would have, they are fair, because after all, think of it like this. In the natural, as little kids grow up, many times they hit that why stage. You tell them something, why? Well, answer, 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 why? Answer, 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 why? After a while, you just want to, you know, give them a big hug, right? Go away, kid, you bother me. So, you know, God, as our Father, knows that we will hit the why stage. But you know, in the natural, little kids, eventually, they kind of grow out of it. Might take a while, might seem like it's taking a while, but eventually they'd grow out of it. Don't you think the same should be true for us as believers? Shouldn't we eventually get past all these questions? And the one thing that I used to believe was, well, I'll say it like this, we'll understand it better by and by. Well, you know, God moves in strange and mysterious ways. And on and on. It's like, okay, well, I used to buy into all of that. But then I made a real mistake. And I started pressing deeper into God. And when I did, I began to get answers to some of these questions. But I want to show you some things here. First, turn to, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in one verse, let's look here in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, who among us as Christians are so smart that we have the mind of the Lord that we could turn around and instruct Him? However, we have the mind of Christ enabling us to be instructed by Him. We have the mind of Christ, which gives us the potential to receive instruction from him. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now I understand that this 33rd verse is talking about confusion, disruption, and so forth within the structure and order of a church service. But the concept is true for the individual as well, in that God is not the author of confusion in our lives. Let me put it another way. God is not the author of perpetual questions for us. Does that make any sense? God is not the individual who puts us in a position of constantly not knowing. Well, now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And take a look in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So this is telling us that when it comes to living as a Christian, we should have soundness of mind. Well, if you're constantly living wondering, well, how come God's doing this? Or why isn't God moving? Or why didn't God heal them? Or I prayed, nothing happened. That's not a sound mind. There is instability in that type of condition. But here, he says he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. So we have access to a sound mind. The more answers we have, the more sound our mind. The more questions we have, the more unsound our mind. Now, this tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 Corinthians 14:33, and then right here, 2 Timothy 1:7. And there are other verses we could look up as well, but these three will suffice. This tells us that from God's perspective, we don't have to live all the time with these questions. Said differently, we don't have to live our lives in that constant why stage. Why didn't, why did, how come, I don't understand, help me, God, why didn't you, and blah. We don't have to live that way. Here's the problem. If you don't want truth, you will not receive the answers. Even when the answers are presented to you, you won't receive it. You just won't. And there are some Christians, and again, I'm basing this on my experience over the years, there are some Christians, they have questions, but when the truth, the answer, is presented to them, they get a little, that's just not making them happy. Because the truth, the answer, calls them to accountability. And I don't want to be accountable because doggone it, I'm tired in life. I don't want to hear what you say. And I've encountered people over the years, question. Well, you know, God says, man, boy. I'm stepping on some toes with ingrown toenails. You understand what I mean by that? All right, well, let's kind of take a look at this a little bit more. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, I said 1 Corinthians, didn't I? I apologize. Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's a good book too. I appreciate it. But that's not ours for tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now pay very close attention to what we're getting ready to read here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now we'll stop right there. I want to share with you, I'm going to share with you things in what we just read that God wants us to know. He wants us, what we see in here, he wants us to know or come to that place of having the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. You don't have the knowledge of God by simply acknowledging God. Acknowledging him is coming into agreement that he exists. Knowing him is something totally different. When I first met Kathy, I acknowledged her. But as time progressed, I came to know her. We can acknowledge God, and herein lies a major problem with many Christians. They acknowledge God, but they don't know him. They flat out don't know him. Here's the proof. When you know God, you do not question him. Better let that sink in. When you know him, you do not question him. When I say question him, as in, we don't really mean it to be like this, I don't think, but God, you messed up, and let me tell you how. Now, we don't say it like that. But when we go to God, how could you? In other words, you messed up. You've forgotten who you are? Let me tell you who I am. So the knowledge of God, what else? He wants us to know the hope of his calling. That phrase, the hope of his calling, that's not talking about your ministry calling. That is talking about the fullness of salvation, the call of God into that place of being born again, the fullness of your salvation. He wants us to know the hope of his calling, or the hope, our daily living hope of the fullness of our salvation, everything that salvation has made available to us. He wants us to know the riches of his glory within us as we have inherited from him. He wants us to know that connection between the glory and the inheritance. He wants us to know this. He wants us to know the greatness of his power. He wants us to know the greatness of his power. It sounds so surface. And a lot of Christians, they're going to say, well, yeah, I know, God's power, yeah, I know it. But guys, listen, when you know these things, you do not question these things. You just don't. You flat out don't. And here in this passage, this is just some of what he's telling us. He wants us to know. He wants us to come to this place of comprehending. When you begin to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in you, when you begin to understand that inheritance, you stop asking, how come I don't have? How come he hasn't? Would you understand your joint heir position with Christ? You stop asking a bunch of questions because you already know the answer. And God is saying right here, this is just a sampling of what I want you to know. My desire for you is to know these things, not just read about them, but to know them. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what do we see in here in this passage? What we see is that he wants us to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And somebody might say, well, how are we going to do that? Because he says right here, it passes knowledge. Okay, when you leave, okay, you know, you just answered a lot right there with that question. Because if you knew God, you would know that he's talking about a knowledge that is arrived at through intellectual study. Where it says, passeth knowledge, meaning go ahead, study all the books you want to. But those books cannot take you to the place of comprehending and knowing the love of Christ, the love of God. You can't. When you know God's love, you don't question, why did he let so-and-so die? I don't understand it. God, why did you? When you know the love of God, you'll never ask that question. Never. This is a hard thing for a lot of Christians. But when we challenge this, what we're doing is exposing how much we don't know. And God is saying right here, hold on, kids. I want you to know this. How long have you been my child? Why don't you know this? How come you're still in the why stage? How come? Well, take it a step further. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. I've learned in my life that sometimes it's best for me to just, I don't know what, how to answer this, to be very cautious in my response to people, because there are times when I can tell, and I mean it's almost, they are radiating that they don't really want the truth. And so I just kind of give them an answer that is like a little bit of the icing on the cake. Does that make any sense whatsoever? Because I can tell they're not ready. And there are times when somebody's come to me and they say something, you know, talk, say, and whatever, and ask. And then I give them the answer. I give them the answer. And they come right back with, well, yeah, but I just don't know how come. It's, oh, well, I just told you. I just told you how come. And you're coming back with the you don't know. Okay. You're not ready for it yet. I just, you know, here's your assignment. Tomorrow, get up and go to a local daycare. Walk into that daycare and just ask, could I just have like 60 seconds with the kids? I just want to just speak something loving to them. And then when you're in that room with all those little kids and they're all looking up at you, just look at them and say, kids, I just want you to know there is no Santa Claus. And see how the kids respond. It's like, well, what's wrong with you kids? There is too. They will beat you up. You are no match for 30 enraged three-year-olds. And you think, I don't get it. I told them the truth. What's the problem? The problem is they're not ready for it. The problem is they don't want to receive it because they've already determined they're going to believe something else. Well, later on, when they realize, wait a second, we don't even have a chimney in our house. So how can he come down the chimney? We don't have one. How's he get in the house? Comes in through the front door? All right, Mom and Dad, come on. Something, what's the deal here with this? You see what I'm saying? Now, in Colossians chapter 1, pick this up in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now, here are things He wants us to know. Based on what we just read here, here are some things He wants us to know. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I just wish I knew what God's will. Well, He wants you to know it. The absolute sum total, the knowledge of God's will for your life and for all Christians. You know, what does God want for believers? Well, it's, you know, He wants you to know this. What's God want for me? He wants you to know it. He also wants you to have all wisdom. He wants you to have spiritual understanding. He wants you to know how to walk worthy of the Lord. He wants you to know how to be fruitful in every good work. He wants you increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants you to know how to be strengthened with might relative to His glorious power. He wants you to understand how to live in patience. He wants you to know what it means to live with long suffering, with joyfulness. He wants you to know how to partake of your inheritance. He wants you to understand your deliverance from the power of darkness. He wants you to understand your position in the kingdom of God's dear Son. He wants you to understand your redemption and forgiveness through Jesus' blood. Now, He wants you to understand all of that. Now, when you come to the place of understanding these things, here are some things you'll stop doing. Repenting for the same sins over and over and over and over.
I know, God, that was 47 years ago, but I'm still sorry. Please forgive me.
He said that was 47 years ago, and you've repented 4,700 times. He wants you to know these things. Because when you come to the place of knowing these things, you're going to know why they didn't get healed when you prayed. You're going to know why these things are happening. You're going to know why God is putting you through this. You're going to understand, why won't the devil leave me alone? On and on it goes. Why won't things change in my life? Why aren't things getting better? Why? What are the questions have you been asking? See, when you come to the place of knowing all of these things that I have shared with you tonight, you stop asking questions because you know the answer. This is a challenge for a lot of people. Because sometimes it's almost like a lot of Christians feel like if I stay ignorant, life will be easier. How's that working? Because you go through periods of not being in a good mood. You go through periods of constantly asking how come. You go through periods. I remember one time, you know, I was talking about praying for people and how that, you know, Jesus, well, remember how the disciples tried to cast the devil out of this man's son and they couldn't do it and Jesus, boom, cast it out. Later they got to Jesus alone and they said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus looked at them and said, because of your unbelief. Okay, now, why did they ask that question? What's because they didn't think they knew the answer. But in the discourse that Jesus had with that man's son, He made the statement, all things are possible to him who believes. It was after that that the apostles got Jesus alone and asked, why couldn't we cast him out? In other words, Jesus, I know what you told to, you know, that guy. But, see, we do believe. So how come we couldn't cast him out? In other words, Jesus, we think you might be wrong in what you told that guy because we know we believe. And so Jesus looks at them and says, because of your unbelief. Can you imagine? These guys are thinking, wait a second, Jesus. No. You're wrong, okay? All right, yeah, you okay, you son of God and all that, but you're wrong. You're wrong. We do believe. And Jesus said, look, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, et cetera, you know, and speak to the mountain, all, you know, nothing would be impossible for you. In other words, he told them the same thing he just told this other guy, only he gave them more information about it. And he told them nothing would be impossible. Okay, now, I was ministering to somebody one time. Well, I prayed for, you know, so-and-so, and they didn't get healed. I said, well, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, if you have faith, and et cetera. I mean, I went straight to the Word, and I gave the answer. And the answer was, you know, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, all things are possible to him that believes, and you'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, et cetera, and so forth. And the person looked right at me and said, well, I do believe. I just don't know why God didn't heal him. And in the flesh, I just wanted to shake. Did you not just hear me? You want me to be blunt? The truth is, you do not have enough faith. Well, that's how you drive people out of your church real fast. You don't have enough faith. Otherwise, it would have happened. Well, I don't want to hear that. And there are a lot of people, Christians, obviously, we're talking about here, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear they don't have enough faith. Okay, I was like that at one time. In spite of the number of times that I read about, if you believe, nothing will be impossible to him that believes. Okay, it didn't matter how many times I read that, I still had this thing. How come it isn't? How come they didn't? I prayed. I prayed believing. Well, I prayed believing with all of the faith that I had at that time. You know, you've heard people say things, we used every ounce of faith on the inside. Well, that's true. If you want to measure faith by ounces, that's true. We all use every ounce of faith, do we not? Well, apparently we need a few more pounds. And see, this is the challenge for a lot of people, but the thing is, when you come to the place of knowing all these things that we've listed here tonight, when you come to the place of knowing this, you don't come back and ask, how come it didn't happen? How come God didn't? Why is this? Etc. and so forth. I came to that realization. How that if I pray for somebody, you know what? My faith is involved. And if I'm not seeing the kind of results that I should see, well then, the answer is because Jim doesn't have enough faith. Well, you're the pastor. I know. You're supposed to have all that kind of faith. Okay, I agree with you. But aren't you a Christian? Well, yes. Well, aren't you supposed to have all that kind of faith? Well, but I'm not the pastor. A pastor is always supposed to have more faith than anybody else. Oh, okay. I get it. After all these years, I finally get it. You're not responsible for developing your faith until I develop mine. Glory to God. Now I understand. Okay. You realize I'm being a little sarcastic here. What's wrong with you walking in more faith than I? Nothing. Nothing at all. Now, when it comes to knowing these things, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 20. See, God would not put in his word, I want you to know all of this, if there weren't a way to know it? One of the things that's a challenge, okay, let me give you an extreme example. I'm making this one up. Boy meets girl, boy and girl fall in love, get married. And here they are, 21-year-old newlyweds. Well, age 24, they have their first child, little boy. They name him Guido. I mean, what else? Fred, Myrtle, and Guido. And so, what do you do when you have a baby? Well, you know, you got to feed it. Can't feed itself. You have to, you know, teach it how to walk and change the diapers. I mean, all those things that you do with babies, right? Now, one of the things that you do is you potty train that child, right? Okay, well, what if Guido is 36 years old and he's still not potty trained? Who's changing his diaper? You know, is that you follow what I'm saying? Here he is, 36 years old.
Mom, my diaper's wet.
Oh, Guido, when are you going to learn?
See how silly that is? Okay. You have somebody gets born again. They need their diaper changed. They need to be fed. They need to be trained how to walk. You see the symbolism here. But gee whiz, you ought to be potty trained by the time you're 10. Follow me? In other words, there are some Christians, man, they've been saved for 40 years and they're still asking the same questions. They're still wetting their spiritual diapers because they're not putting forth enough effort to get answers. And when answers are given and then people come up and ask me, well, you know, yeah, boy, it's great, some of you know, but I just don't understand how come. So I just spent an hour explaining how come. Why on God's green earth are you asking? You heard the answer. Grow stinking up. That was a little blunt, wasn't it? All right, let's read this passage. Glory to God. Acts chapter 20. But that's the way it is. And it's amazing to me how many people, Christians, they see themselves, oh, okay. He said to tell you, just because you are used in the gifts does not mean you know half of what's being covered tonight. That's what he said. There are a lot of, there are a lot of Corinthian Christians who are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. Being used in the gifts is not proof you know what you're talking about. You're simply being used in the gifts. You need to study the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, to see where you're walking. Because there is much order that I would like to bring into your life, but you're not receiving it because you feel that because I use you occasionally in the gifts, that you have arrived at a place in me where you are not. I love you, but you need to hear this message tonight because I am speaking to my church and far too many will reject it. Okay, he said, go on to Acts 20. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In other words, the Bible. We would say it, brothers and sisters in Christ, I commend you, or I point you to God and to the Bible, which is able to present unto you this knowledge that you need. Now, that's just a variation on the theme of this verse. And one other place here, look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may reach a place of full spiritual maturity and thoroughly furnished spiritually unto all good works. Okay, number one, there is only one textbook that contains all the answers. Every single one of them.
Well, but the Bible doesn't contain the answer, God, what is your will for my ministry calling?
No, but it contains the answer on how to find out. Every single answer is right here in Scripture. Every single one. No exceptions.
Why did God let this happen?
Well, the answer is here in the Word.
Well, I just don't understand. You know, he never smoked a day in his life. How did he get cancer?
The answer is here in the Word.
Well, I just don't understand. I prayed. My kids are still acting up.
The answer is here in the Word.
Well, I just... The answer is here in the Word.
Well, I... The answer is here in the... Well, the answer is here in the Word. It's in here. They're all in here. All these answers. So, what does that mean? Well, it means, you know, maybe you might want to pay a little more attention to what you're reading. The answers are in here. And I'm not saying this to be, guys, really, I'm not saying this to be mean or harsh or anything. What I'm trying to do is to help us. I mean, this is for me too. Look, I had to go through a whole bunch of, you know, correction. And he says right here that all Scripture, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. In other words, correcting me in areas where I'm wrong and giving me the answers that I need. The Word of God contains the answers. As believers, you'll even find answers in the Old Testament. And so here we see the Bible. The Bible is the only textbook. This is it. This is it. The only textbook that has all the answers. Now, there are a lot of good books that have been written, you know, faith and about healing, about praying in tongues. There are a lot of good books that have been written, but those books only address a particular part of the Word of God, and they are not the Word of God. They are only written from the author's understanding of what is in the Word of God. But the Word of God is the textbook. It's the only one. There is no other textbook. This is it. This is it. And it's not wrong to read other books, but a lot of Christians spend more time reading other books than they do the Bible, and they still have a lot of questions and wrong doctrine. And you don't have to turn to this, but in John 14:26 and in John chapter 16, verse 13, we see, and Jesus explained this, how that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the only teacher who knows everything. Now, I know in part, and I prophesy in part, or teach in part. I teach out of what I know, but I don't know everything. But the Holy Spirit, He is the only teacher we have. That, as far as a teacher who knows everything, He's it. So the Bible is the only textbook and that has all the answers, and the Holy Spirit is the only teacher who knows everything. Everything. And the Holy Spirit happens to be the one who wrote the textbook. So He knows how to explain what's in the textbook. Therefore, when we have all these questions, God, how come you didn't? God, how come you did? God, I prayed, but it never happened. God, this, and I don't understand, and how come, and why, and on it goes. Every single one of those questions, if you really want truth, if you really want the answers, you're going to find these answers in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring clarity to you. This is it. I can go so far. But again, you know, if you're not willing to receive the answers and live with it, it's just amazing. Well, a lot of Christians might say, well, you know, I could use more faith. But there are times when I'm around people and they're talking like that, and I can tell, man, that's false humility. I mean, you really don't believe all of what you're saying. In other words, there is a roadblock inside of you that you think you know more than what you really know. Well, let me tell you what I've learned, one of the things. And that is, when you really get into the Word of God and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He is not only going to explain to you the obvious, but He's going to teach to you, how can I say this? He's going to teach you what's in the Word. He's going to teach you the message in the Word that goes beyond the obvious ink on paper. I hope that makes sense. He's going to take you into the depths of the very heart and mind of Almighty God and explain to you what's going on. You're going to know. You're going to understand. There are a lot of things over the years that God has shown me, and it's like, wow, that's really cool. Never really saw that. Never really understood it like that before. And from time to time, I'll be up here and I'll be sharing things, teaching things, and explaining things from Scripture, and I can tell by the looks on some people's faces, like, what? I don't really know about that. I'm not really sure about that one. What? Are you sure? Well, yeah, you just read it. Well, I know I just read it. I know it's in the Bible, but are you sure? Yeah, I'm very sure, because I just read it, and it's in the Bible. That's what the Word of God, okay, I don't know how thick your Bible is, but here's mine. See that? But the information contained in this book is a lot thicker than what is obvious. The Holy Spirit will never teach you beyond the parameters of what's contained in these pages. But the depths at which He is able to explain what is contained in these pages exceeds what we think is in these pages. Whatever you think you know and understand pretty well, ask the Holy Spirit what you don't know about that subject, and then get ready. He'll teach you. Here's one of the things that He shared with me one time during prayer. In Scripture, in more than one place, we are referred to as the people and the sheep of God's pasture. And He explained to me that each book of the Bible is a pasture in which we can feed. And it contains the spiritual nourishment we need to grow and develop. What is contained in the book of Nehemiah is not contained in the book of Matthew. You understand what I mean by that? Each book of the Bible is a 5-star restaurant. Each book of the Bible contains part of what we need. Each book of the Bible contains its own set of answers. But the sum total of the Bible contains all of the answers we need for this life. Now, there are some things, for example, you know, what's it like to actually put your bare feet on streets of solid gold? Okay, well, that's not really in Scripture. But why is that important? I mean, you're going to find out firsthand. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Now, this message for a lot of people is very challenging, and I know it. However, if we're not called to account relative to what we don't know, and if these kind of things are not brought to light, you know, we just keep asking questions. I guess it's, you know, think of it like this. How long do you want to keep asking why, how come, why didn't, you know, where is, and I don't understand it. How long do you want to keep asking these kind of questions? Wouldn't it be better just to get into the Word and get the truth and get the answers, even if the answers are not exactly what you were wanting? Just like the apostles. Well, Jesus, we believe, so how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus, he might have been chuckling on the inside because of your unbelief. No, you don't get it, Jesus. We believe. You're never going to get God to change his answer. Never. So therefore, let's go beyond the why stage. And I'm not saying everybody here is like that and everybody listening and so forth, but most Christians seem to be. I learned that I don't need to ask those kinds of questions. I just need to be into the Word of God and spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and He gives me answers. Let me say it a little bit differently. I might think the question, but I don't ask it. Now, He knows my thoughts. And so it's kind of hard to explain, but you know, like in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure I understand why, but I do know this. I just know where to go get the answer. I know I'll get the answer. The thing is, a lot of the answers that I've wondered about over the years, I've gotten them, and so now I live on those answers, and I stop asking a whole lot of questions. Well, I just don't understand. I prayed for that daughter of mine for 15 years. I just don't know why she hasn't come to Jesus Christ. I just don't know. I can tell you. It is because she has a will. And she is rebelling against conviction. That's why. That's the answer. But I'm praying for her. Don't stop. Keep praying. But you're not going. God is not going to force your daughter to accept Jesus as Savior. It's not going to happen. God is not going to make things happen that violate human will. Well, I don't understand why a loving God would send people to hell. I don't think you understand. People are born going to hell. God has provided the way to avoid it. Now, if you don't want to go to hell, then you need to call upon the name of the Lord and get born again. Otherwise, you're headed for the lake of fire. God's not sending people there. He's trying to deliver people away from there. And until we do our part, He can't do His. The answers are in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will help us find them.